slightly different tonight. Quite a few people asked, are you going to show any pictures from Israel? And I'm not going to do that. It's like when, you know, I'm not a big fan of sitting down and watching, looking at somebody else's holiday photos. When mum and dad come home from holidays and they're like, oh, are you going to come down? I'm like, yeah. And then you sit there looking at their holiday photos and Joe's like, oh, this is awesome, this is lovely. So I'm not going to show pictures from Israel. If you would like to see them, I know there is some on the Facebook page, and I might put something else together. But I do want to share something with you of some of the places that we saw while we were away. We went to a lot of mountains. Everything was a mount, you know. We went to, it was Mount Hermon and Mount Tabor and Mount Carmel and Mount Moriah, and it was just all of these mountains. And it's interesting how such significant things took place on or around those mountains. So we're just going to talk briefly tonight of a few different mountains, and I just want to talk about the battle for the high ground. And our first scripture is going to be in Judges chapter 4. And once we've turned there, we'll read a few verses, and then we'll open up in a word of prayer. Judges chapter 4, and we'll just read the first few verses just to, by way of introduction to the first mountain. Judges chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead, and the Lord sold him into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. And Deborah, the prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, judged Israel at that time. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh, Naphtali, and said unto him, hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali, and of the children of Zebulun. And I will draw unto thee the river Kishon, Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again, Lord, for this time together today. We thank you for the privilege we have to come around your word, to be gathered in this place of worship, and to just be together tonight, Lord. We thank you for the way in which you speak to our hearts, and I just pray that you would help us tonight, Father. That many people facing many different difficulties, people facing many trials, and Father, I pray that you'd help us to recognize that each and every one of us is in a battle of some kind. But Father, I'm thankful that we don't serve a God who doesn't hear our prayers. That we serve, if you like, the captain of the host, Lord. We serve a mighty God who is able to intervene on our behalf. And Father, we pray that you would help us, each and everyone, in the different battles that we face in this life. So Father, no matter where we are or what we're facing, we just pray that you would help us to trust in you. Help us to, Lord, rely upon your battle plan, as it were, and to not take matters into our own hands, or to not rely upon our own strength. Father, no matter if we feel like we're outgunned or outnumbered, Lord, no matter what it is that we face, help us to realize that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I'm thankful that I am on the Lord's side, as it were, and that he indeed is our captain. So, Father, we pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So the first mountain we see is Mount Tabor. And Mount Tabor speaks to us about having the victory when we are outgunned. Israel was completely and utterly outnumbered. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. There's this cycle that goes on in the book of Judges. You know, they do evil in the sight of the Lord. The Lord sells them into the hands of somebody, whether it's the Philistines or the Moabites or the Midianites or the Canaanites, and they are oppressed for a certain amount of time. Then they cry out unto the Lord. They repent and call to the Lord. The Lord raises up a judge, and it brings a great victory, and they live. There's peace in the land. And then the cycle starts again. They do evil in the sight of the Lord. The Lord sells them into the hand of somebody. And then they repent. They raise up a judge. And then there's peace in the land. And then they do evil in the sight of the Lord. 7 times that goes on in the book of Judges. And in this particular instance, the children do evil in the sight of the Lord, and they're sold into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan. His captain, whose host of the host, was Sisera. They have 900 chariots of iron. This is a mighty army. This is a battle-hardened army. And we need to realize that as Christians, we are in a battle constantly. There is very little time for us to take a breath before the next blow comes. You know, oftentimes I see documentaries on World War I or World War II, and you think, how did they do it? You know, these young men, these soldiers, very little training, basic training, sent off into the trenches to fight abroad. And they would, even today, with our soldiers today, how do they sleep? You know, they're on the battlefield. And, they can't turn around and say, right, we have 8 hours sleep there now. It seems to be constant. You know, it just doesn't end. That's what the Christian life is like. You know, we feel like we've just got over one hurdle, or we've just won the victory on one battlefield, and, then suddenly we're attacked on another front. And then we have to send all of our forces, as it were, to the next battle, and then we just get the victory there, and then we're fighting the battle over here, and it just seems to be constant. And sometimes we feel like we're outgunned. Sometimes we feel like we're just bombarded on every single side. The weapons of our warfare, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 10, are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Sometimes the biggest battle that goes on in our lives is right up here. Don't forget, Satan can't get our hearts. If you are born again, blood bought by the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are saved, if you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, if you've repented of your sins and trusted in Him, then Satan cannot have you. He can't get your heart. But he rages a battle here in the mind. We battle against the flesh, against the world, against the devil. And sometimes our own thoughts fight against us, and we feel like we are outgunned. We feel like the enemy has far greater weapons than we do. And we need to recognize the fact that we're in a real battle. The Sisera, when it says Sisera, the captain of the host, that literally means battle array. It means that Sisera was battle hardened. Was somebody who was well aware of what it meant to be on the battlefield. And the greatest battlefield in a believer's life is within. The battle of the mind and the heart between our fleshy carnal nature and the Holy Spirit. When we give ground to Satan, guess what he does? He builds strongholds. And it's as if we are bombarded. It's as if we are outgunned. And Paul says, do not give ground to the devil. Don't give him any ground in your life. We need to stand fast. We need to gird ourselves. We need to put on the whole armor of God. You know, when we have the wrong beliefs, when we have the wrong behavior, we will just simply be defeated. When our attitudes are wrong, when our actions are wrong, because we've allowed Satan to get some kind of foothold in our trenches, then guess what? We're simply allowing Satan to build a castle of corruption in our lives. He's not welcome. He has no place anywhere in our lives. But sometimes we just feel outgunned. God's solution to victory is, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. John 15:3 says, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. We just need to fill our lives with the word of God. Deborah and Barak were outgunned. They didn't have chariots. They didn't have those weapons available to them. But Deborah simply informs Barak, gather at Mount Tabor, take 10,000 men of the tribes of Naphtali and Zebulun, and the Lord is going to deliver Sisera into his hands. And these tribes probably suffered the most because it was their, it was their land, as it were. They were struggling and suffering the most from Sisera's forces. So they had a motivation to fight this battle. Mount Tabor was located at the intersecting point between Naphtali and Zebulun and Issachar. It's located in the northeast section of the valley of Jezreel. The river Kishon flowed into this valley and it's bordered by Mount Carmel and Mount Tabor. There's going to be a couple of battles taking place in this valley. You know, we look at one in a minute when we look at Mount Carmel and the battle that's waged on Mount Carmel. Gideon fought the Midianites here. Saul was slain by the Philistines here. Josiah was slain by the Egyptians. General Allenby fought in World War I here. Napoleon fought in this valley. This area is the perfect battlefield. It is a flat plain 14 miles wide by 20 miles in length. And the most famous battle ever to be fought will be fought in that valley of Jezreel. And that is the Battle of Armageddon. And guess what? God wins. God wins. Here we might feel like we are just simply outgunned and just don't have the strength to fight this battle anymore. Remember, the victory is already ours. How on earth are they going to fight against all of these chariots? It says in verse 15 that the Lord discomfited Sisera and all his chariots and all his hosts with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled away on his feet. Do you know how the Lord discomfited Sisera? Rain. The Lord made it rain. It's really hard to drive a chariot through a muddy field. Sometimes God uses the most unexpected things to bring about the victory in our lives. We might feel like we're outgunned, but can I say this? With God, all things are possible. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us and gave his life for us. We're more than conquerors. Sometimes we feel like we're outgunned, but I just want you to remember the battle that took place around Mount Tabor. There was no way Deborah and Barak should have won that battle because they were outgunned. But with God, all things are possible. The battle you are facing right now might seem like an impossibility to get through. But God will get you through it. He might not alter the circumstances you face, but I promise you will get you through it. One way or another, he'll get you through that battle. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 18 and let's have a look at Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel, we mentioned this, Mount Tabor and Mount Carmel are opposite ends of the valley of Jezreel. But in 1 Kings chapter 18, here we see victory when we are outnumbered. They were outgunned in Judges chapter 4, and here on Mount Carmel, Elijah is outnumbered. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 17. It came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, Not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people, and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Elijah is outnumbered 850-1. 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of the grove that eat at Jezebel's table. 850-1. Completely outnumbered. Elijah speaks to the people and confronts them about their double-mindedness. How long halt thee between two opinions? How long do you hesitate between two opinions? Pastor Kevin shared this thought when we were in Mount Carmel, and that word halt simply means to limp. How long limp you between one opinion and the other opinion? It carries the idea of wavering, tottering, swaying, limping. God's people are crippled by indecisiveness. And instead of standing for the Lord, they've gone with the flow. They've gone with the popular opinion of the day. Baal worship. And do you know what? Baal worship appealed to the flesh. Baal worship pretty much said that anything goes. Baal, Ashtaroth, Chemosh, it was all, the whole worship of those false gods was sexual in nature. They enjoyed the sexual rituals of Ashtaroth and Baal worship, but then they doubted God's power. They doubted Baal's power, sorry. There had been no rain for 3.5 years, and where was Baal? The God who was meant to control the skies and the weather. Where was he in all of this? The God of lightning and thunder, and yet there's no rain. The price of compromise had crippled the people. Their sin was expensive. Our guide in Israel last week just kept saying the same thing over and over and over again. Water is life. Without water, there was no life. 3 days, that's all you can survive without water. So wherever they went, they had to have a spring, they had to have a well, they had water. No rain for 3.5 years. So they are struggling. God's people were crippled by double-mindedness and indecisiveness. They were straddling two fences. They were limping between one opinion and the other opinion. And guess what? There's no middle ground with God. You can't serve two masters. He hates those who are lukewarm. Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. He wants them to make up their mind. Choose. Joshua said, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods that your fathers did serve that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Can I say this to you? When you make a choice to serve the Lord, you will be outnumbered. Because the popular religion of the day is humanism. Look out for yourself. Anything goes. We live in a day and age where sin is celebrated and glorified and flaunted. If you hold the moral high ground, as it were, you are classed as being odd or judgmental or bigoted or narrow-minded. If you hold a traditional view of marriage, then you are just one big weirdo. If you hold godly family values, then you are part of the problem. Can I say that we're in a minority? We're outnumbered? Because the popular belief today is, well, you should be more tolerant. You should be more open-minded. Nobody's tolerant of our views or open-minded towards what we believe. I don't want to hurt anybody or harm anybody, but I just believe what the Bible says. But we're outnumbered. But the church today is in a battle. But there's too many people limping from one opinion to the next. And Paul talks about us being tossed about with every wind of doctrine. We're in a battle day and we're outnumbered. What we believe is not popular. What we believe is not in the majority. Immorality is celebrated, it is absolutely flaunted. Baal worship in Elijah's day was popular. Why? Because it appealed to the flesh. But God will give us the victory, even when we're outnumbered. We're not here to please man. All I want to do is please God. We're not here, to fit in with the mold of the world. We're to be transformed. We're not to be conformed to the world. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. I don't want to conform to the world's mold. If that's what's acceptable by society, then I don't want to be acceptable. God will give us the victory even when we're outnumbered. It was interesting when we were stood on top of Mount Carmel, and you can see the valley. You can see the valley floor. And our guide said, when did the Lord call down fire from heaven? It was at the evening sacrifice. The prophets of Baal had been calling all day for their God to send down the fire to burn up the altar. No answer. But at night time, all of Israel are gathered in that valley below. And God's fire falls from heaven. You can see that fire and that mountain from miles and miles and miles away. God gave the victory, even though Elijah was outnumbered 850-1. You don't have to fit into the mold of the world to be popular. Sometimes we have to stand up and stand out for the Lord. But he'll give us the victory even when we're outnumbered. Then we went down to the Mount of Temptation. And it's possible that where the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted. When you get down to this area in Israel, it is just absolutely barren. And you can just picture the Lord being tempted by the devil in an area like this for 40 days. And in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1 through to 11, we have the Lord's temptation. And what's interesting is the timing of this, because after the Lord's baptism and after the God the Father says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," Mark chapter 1 and verse 12 says, immediately the Lord was taken into the wilderness to be tempted. You can imagine the baptism, God's seal of approval, if you like, upon the Lord Jesus Christ as his Son, has just been declared to all of those who witness the baptism, and immediately temptation comes. Can I say this, that after the one battle that we face and we gain a victory over, immediately there's another one right around the corner? And sometimes the enemy changes his tactics. Sometimes we are outgunned. Sometimes we are outnumbered. And then sometimes the devil comes from a different angle. And we face the battle of temptation. And that's the battle again that goes on within. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, and we've looked at this passage of scripture quite a few times, and we've compared the Lord's temptations toward John. 1 John 2:16 talks about the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. But the devil is very clever. Because when we are at our lowest, the devil can really catch us off guard. Because when the devil says to the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Lord had fasted 40 days in Matthew 4:2, he was afterward a hunger, and when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Isn't it interesting how the devil goes after the Lord's relationship with the Father? If thou be the Son of God. One of the greatest battles that we face in our lives is our relationship with the Lord. And the devil comes alongside and says, but if you're a child of God, why are you going through this? If you're a child of God, why are you facing this? Why would God do that to you? Would you do that to your own children? Would you happily see them go through these problems and troubles? You wouldn't, would you? So why is God allowing you to go through that? And sometimes when you're at your lowest, you've already wearied from the battles that you've faced. And the devil comes alongside and says, if you be a child of God, why are you going through that? Sometimes it's hard to keep going. The devil was questioning the Lord's relationship. The devil was basically saying to the Lord Jesus Christ, God doesn't care about you. Surely you've got enough power to turn these stones into bread, so why don't you? And the Lord answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And then the devil tempts him again. He takes him up to the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Here, the devil questions God's will for the Lord Jesus Christ. And how many times has the devil come along again when we're from the battle, and the devil comes alongside and says, is this really God's will for your life? Are you really meant to go through all of this? Surely if you did this, this and this, you could rectify this problem yourself. You could dig yourself out of the hole. And oftentimes we're tempted to do just that. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the rock. But what did Moses do in a lapse of trust in the Lord, or just a frustration with the people? He smites the rock twice. Says, there's your water. That wasn't God's will. The rock had already been smitten once before. It wasn't to be smitten again. It was a perfect picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. That wasn't God's will. Can I say this to you and take things into your own hands? When the devil comes alongside and says, is this really God's will for your life? Get back to the word. The Lord Jesus Christ said, it is written, I shall not tempt the Lord thy God. And then he takes him into an exceeding high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. What the devil is trying to do is simply make the Lord Jesus Christ take a shortcut. He's saying, look, bypass the cross and just take the crown now. All of these kingdoms can be yours. And we understand that he's the God of this world, little g. He wouldn't have, the Lord didn't rebuke him for offering them those kingdoms. But the devil wants him to take a shortcut. How many times in our Christian lives, how many times are we going through the battle? How many times do we think, you know what, if I could just take a shortcut, if I could just bypass this particular issue that I'm going through, if I could just bypass this trial, if I could just get through without having to do what the Lord tells me to do, without having to spend time on my knees, without having to plead with the Lord, without having to prepare for myself for the battle, if I could just take the shortcut, be so much easier. But if the Lord had taken a shortcut, we wouldn't be here today. The Lord said, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. The Lord will give us the victory over the temptations that we face. Look at Genesis chapter 22. God gives us the victory even when it makes no sense. Sometimes the battles that we face just make no sense. You just can't comprehend why you're going through what you're going through. It's just nonsensical. It doesn't make any sense. This is where we're standing. It is known as Abraham's Ridge. And apparently this is where Abraham came with Lot as he's looking up towards where the Dome of the Rock is there. That is Mount Moriah. And that is where Isaac was taken to be offered as a sacrifice. And remember now, God gave Abraham and Sarah a promise that they would have a son and that their seed would be as many as the stars of the sky or the sand upon the shore. Abraham finally has a son, Isaac. And what does God ask Abraham to do with Isaac? It says it came to pass in verse 1 of chapter 22 of Genesis that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. How do we know that that's the place where Abraham offered? Because in 2 Chronicles it tells us that when Solomon built the temple, it was at that spot where David met the Lord on a ruinous threshing floor in the mountain of Moriah that Solomon built the temple, and that's where Abraham took Isaac to be offered as a sacrifice. How did Abraham feel when God said, Right, I've given you this promise, I've answered this prayer, now you need to give him back to me? That made no sense. But Abraham comes maybe to this ridge, looks up towards Mount Moriah, and the Lord said, That's the place that I want you to offer Isaac. And he says to the men, You stay here. I am the lad who's going to worship. And when we've worshipped, we will come again. Abraham simply trusted God, even though the battle he was facing at that time made no sense. Abraham took Isaac, laid him on the altar, lifted up his hand with a knife in his hand, and then the angel of the Lord called unto him, and in verse 12 it says, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and beheld behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. It made no sense that Abraham should offer up Isaac as an offering. Can I say this to you? Calvary makes no sense. But in that mountain, Jehovah would be seen. And just a few yards away from where that place was that Abraham was to offer up Isaac is Mount Calvary, the place of the skull. That's what they found when they first discovered Mount Calvary. Golgotha, the place of the skull. When Abraham offered up Isaac, I wonder if it was in this area that the ram was caught in the thicket. I wonder if that place of the skull could be seen by Abraham from where he was when he took Isaac up to that spot on Mount Moriah. Calvary made no sense. The cross makes no sense. Why would God go through that to pay for the sins of us who don't deserve it, don't appreciate it? Makes no sense. But can I say this? On Mount Moriah, the Lord was seen. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary, God was seen. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And he did provide himself a lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. Sometimes the battles we face make no sense. Sometimes the difficulties we go through make no sense. And it's in those battles that we need to trust the Lord even more than we ever have done before. Because they make no sense. You know, sometimes people come and speak to us and say, Pastor, you know, we're going through this. And I wish I had the answers. I wish I was able to say sometimes, oh, do you know what, you just need to do A, B, and C. Job done. You know, there have been times that Joe and I have personally faced battles and we've said, Lord, I don't get this. I don't know why this is happening. It makes no sense. You know, and sometimes when you come through the other side, and hindsight is a wonderful thing, and you look back at where you've been, and maybe you look down from the mountaintop into the valley you've just come through, and you've thought, ah, right, okay, I get it. But sometimes you don't even have that opportunity to say, ah, right, yeah, that makes sense. Because some of the battles we face don't. But the Lord will still give us the victory. He'll give us the victory when we're outgunned. He'll give us the victory when we're outnumbered. He'll give us the victory over temptation. He'll give us the victory when the battles make no sense. And he'll give us the victory over the unknown. Last mountaintop, Acts chapter 1. And here we're on the Mount Olivet, the Mount of Olives. And in Acts chapter 1, and in verse 9, it says, when the Lord Jesus Christ had spoken these while they beheld, he was taken up in a cloud and received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. You know, there is so much that takes place on that mountaintop just outside Jerusalem. Here we see David fleeing from Absalom up this spot. Here we see the Lord Jesus Christ coming down from the Mount of Olives on Palm Sunday into Jerusalem. Here we see the Lord Jesus Christ come across onto the Mount of Olives the night that he was betrayed. They come across the Kidron Valley into the Garden of Gethsemane at the base of the Mount of Olives. And here, after the resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ, after appearing to the disciples for 40 days, comes to the Mount of Olives and is taken up into glory. And do you know what? The disciples didn't know what was going to happen next. There's a fear of the unknown. And we don't know what tomorrow will bring. You know, we say that time and time again to people that we're witnessing to. Look, trust the Lord. You don't know what tomorrow holds. Boast not thyself of the morrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And we don't know what tomorrow contains. But guess what? The Lord's already taken care of tomorrow. Let's just get through today. Sometimes we're facing a battle and we're fighting tomorrow's battle today. Well, guess what? We've only just about got enough strength to face today's battle. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. But the Lord did. The Lord had already made provisions for the disciples. You think about what Peter has been through in these past 40 days. You know, Peter has gone from, taking matters into his own hand in the Garden of Gethsemane to denying the Lord just a few feet from where the Lord was being falsely accused by the Sanhedrin to fleeing, to hiding in the upper room, to being told by the Lord to meet him in Galilee, to being impatient, waiting for the Lord to go back to his old life in fishing again, to be worried about what John, the Apostle John, is going to be doing and what the Lord is going to be doing with John. And the Lord says, well, Peter, just worry about yourself. And then we see Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 souls being saved. We see Peter going into prison. No, he's not going to deny his Lord. They were told, do not preach that name. Oh, well, we would rather obey God than listen to man. What has happened to Peter? The Lord has happened to Peter. Peter's a changed man. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. We don't know what tomorrow holds. But we know who holds tomorrow. The Lord knew what Peter would do. The Lord knew who Peter would become. It amazes me that Peter, this hard-headed person who kept putting his foot in his mouth every time he spoke, suddenly became, the first mouthpiece, a person who would not deny the Lord, a person who would end up being crucified. But he wasn't going to be crucified like the Lord, did he? I'm not worthy to be crucified now. Will you crucify me upside down? I'm not being crucified like my precious Savior. Can I say this? Peter had the victory over the unknown. They didn't know what tomorrow held. But they were no longer the same scared disciples that they were the day before. Can I say this, Christian? There's no need for us to quake in our boots. Why? Because we're in the Lord's army. He's our captain. He's our commanding officer. He's the one that has gone before us. You know, when we come back at the Battle of Armageddon, we don't lift a finger. The Lord does it all, and can I say that that's exactly what he does in our lives? Give us the victory. You know, we will face battles. We will face trials. We will face difficulties. We will feel on times like giving up because we just feel like we can't take any more. Paul said we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. There will be times when we're troubled on every side. That word means to be pressed or to be, but we're not crushed. It says we are perplexed, that is at a loss, but not in despair. We're not hopeless. Persecuted, that means hunted, but not forsaken. We're not deserted. Cast down, that means to be smitten, but not destroyed. We will not perish. We will face battles in this life. That is a fact of life. But God will give us the victory. Why? Because he's promised to give us the victory. He'll give us the victory when we're outgunned. He'll give us the victory when we're outnumbered. He'll give us the victory when we're tempted. He'll give us the victory when it makes no sense. And he'll give us the victory when we don't know what's coming next. Why? Not because of who we are, but because of who he is. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. Let's take back the high ground that we've lost to the devil. Don't give him a foothold in our home, in our lives, in our church. Resist the devil, and he will flee from thee. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together tonight. Thank you for the privilege that we have to be able to come around your word. Father, you know the hearts of each of your children here tonight, Lord. You know those who are battling and struggling. You know those who are facing difficulties, who are facing trials, tribulations, temptations, those who are hurting, Lord. You know those who are battle-weary, those who are struggling even to lift up the sword, as it were. And Father, I just pray that you would give us the strength that we need to keep on fighting, to give us the strength we need to keep on taking that stand, to help us, Lord, to hold on to the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Father, I just pray that you would just speak to hearts tonight. Maybe there's somebody here tonight, Lord, who is about to just give up, who can't face another day on the battlefield. And Father, I just pray that you would speak to them and appear to them as you did to Joshua. Remind them that you are the captain of the Lord's hosts, that you've not come to take sides, but you've simply come to take over. And Father, I pray that we would just simply give the battle into your hands, and we can recognize the fact that the victory is ours because it was yours first. Father, I just pray that you'd help those in need tonight. Lord, we need it. We need that victory. We need that help. Father, we need the strength to keep on fighting. Help us, Lord, to not give any ground to the devil. Help us to stand fast, to stand firm, to stand up and to stand out in this day and age in which we live. And we'll praise you for it. We love you with all our hearts. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing our last hymn together, 608. 608. And we'll stand as we sing. Andrew, close us in a word of prayer.